Welcome to today's New Life Live podcast. Today's podcast is brought to you by you. Your donations make this podcast possible. Please consider donating today using the New Life app, visit newlife.com, or call 1-800-NEW-LIFE. Welcome to New Life Live with host and founder of New Life Ministries, Stephen Arterburn. New Life Live is dedicated to transforming lives one at a time, thanks to the giving hearts of you, our listeners. Our goal is to provide you with wisdom from God's Word to give you hope and help in life's hardest places. If you have a question you'd like to ask today, our phone lines are open. Call 1-800-229-3000. That number again is 1-800-229-3000. Now here's Steve.
Hi there, and welcome to New Life Live. Really glad you're here today. And of course, this is once again Holy Week. And I'd love for you to stop for a second and let's think about that, what was going on during this time in the life of Jesus. You know, it was on this day that his authority was challenged. We found in three out of the four Gospels that the religious leaders challenged his authority, and he answered their question with a question, and it silenced them. And they said, we don't know, when he asked them. Jesus wasn't really, he wasn't finished, and he wanted to communicate to them that he had something bigger going than whatever their little petty things were. And he trapped them in their asking him things that were beyond even their understanding. And then Jesus taught in stories, and he confronted the Jewish leaders on this day. And then the third thing he did is he delivered what's called the Olivet Discourse there on the Mount of Olives. This was an amazing day. He predicted the destruction of the temple on this day. And, I think in times when things are bad, it's important to remember that Jesus went through everything that we've been through. He suffered like we suffered, beyond anything that we suffered. And he did that as a way of showing us to how to get through suffering, and to know that sometimes, and here's the phrase, we have to go through tough things for the greater good. For the greater good, we have options. For the greater good, evil, God doesn't prevent every bad thing from happening, because he didn't want robots. He wanted us to choose him. He loves us. He wants us to be part of him. And you may feel like he's not there for you, but he is. And I would just encourage you to trust some really wise people that believe that Jesus absolutely is there for you and God is there for you. And if you don't feel it, that you'd get the help that you need to open up the floodgates of love that God has for you. Because the more of his love we experience, the less fear we have, the less dread we have. And the Bible doesn't just say that we have a loving God. It says God is love. Now, one of the worst things that can stand in the way of that love is having some kind of problem, an addiction, a dependency, and none worse than pornography to cut us off from God's love. We're going to do a one-day event here in April, and I would love for you or someone you love to participate. If you know someone needs it, call us at 1-800-NEW-LIFE and let us help them. Or if you are a man, you know you've got it. It's a one-day event. It's online. You can do this. Call us at 1-800-NEW-LIFE. Chris Williams is here. Dr. Alice Benton is here. We're here for you. We're going to go to the calls right after this. And if you need any help, 1-800-NEW-LIFE. Got that whole video library that's normally just there. For Club New Lifers, we opened it up to everybody to help you out during this tough time. So that's there for you, and a lot of resources. What a great time to get a great book. And one of the best, I would go after probably how we love. That whether you're married or single, that's a great book of insight. How We Love, Mylon K. Yerkovich. I'd recommend one by Alistair Crisp. They haven't written it yet. They're on their way. We'll be back.
To find out more information about New Life or to order any of the resources mentioned on today's program, call 1-800-NEW-LIFE. Now back to New Life Live.
We're back. Steve Arterburn here. We're here to answer phone calls, and let's go right now and let's do it. Here we go to Terry, Colorado Springs, KGFT. You're on New Life Live. How
Hi.
You doing?
I'm great. Thanks for taking my call. I am so grateful for this ministry. And I've been a long-time listener, from the boys to
Thank
the girls,
you.
Everybody in between.
Thank you.
And I was blessed to go to Lose It for Life, and I would encourage anybody to go to any of your workshop resources. It was life-changing.
Thank you. No, thank you for that.
80 pounds life-changing.
Terry.
Wow, excellent.
Wow,
excellent.
Yeah. Woohoo!
You've kept 80 pounds off all this time?
All this time. It was probably, it's been like, probably 13 years now, 12 years.
Excellent.
Something like that. Mm-hmm.
Well,
yeah.
that was the promise, Lose It for Life, and you did it, and I'm so happy for you that you did. But I bet something else
Thank
is
you.
Going on in your life that we could help you with. What
yes.
would that be?
Yes, yes. There's at least three people in our lives that are affected by one person's addiction to drugs.
Okay.
And so I'll just shoot out with a question, and you can stop me when you have enough information. How's that?
All right.
So the
sure.
question will be, how do I help these three by helping the one state and get sober? So a little background. I'll give you only the unique circumstances. We'll call my niece S. She's about 25 years old, not married, two children that she cannot legally have with her in Tucson. And she's probably been on drugs since her late teens.
Okay.
Her mom is intellectually unable to help to understand that she is helping. She's enabling her by paying her rent.
Okay.
Now she has money to buy drugs. Her
right,
mom, we'll call her C, lives with my brother, who has MS. She moved in with him, hoping to help my mother, who is 92, help her care. Now my brother is actually caring for both of them, and he's getting much worse now because of the stress.
Okay. All right.
So my aunt is pretty much destitute. We don't know how to get her out. She's been supposed to be saving money, but of course she's giving her money to her daughter, and my aunt thinks that she is going to buy a HUD home for the both of them. I don't know how she plans to do that with no money.
All right. But, let me just jump in here.
Okay.
Let me jump in here. So, does this 25-year-old work? And surely there's more coming in than just the rent money from
No.
Me.
No. I think she was pretty much raised on state care, and my aunt is used to state care as well.
Okay.
So
when you look at the situation,
when
you look at the situation, a lot of people by 25, they've gotten some help. They found a way to live free, clean, sober. What do you say in her case? Is there some horrific hurt or trauma that she's never dealt with? Is there some kind of bitterness, resentment that there? What do you think might be in the background of all this addiction?
I'm sure she probably has some of her own, but I will say her mom was not really capable of raising. She's got four children, and all four of them came out like this. So there was a little something wrong there. Also, she's loving, and she's a Christian. She just didn't have the capability of raising her kids, maybe.
Okay, and when you talk with her mother and tell her, hey, maybe there's a different way to do this, what does she say to you?
She pretty much says, I'm not helping her. I'm not helping her buy her drugs. I'm just paying for her rent because she has no way to pay for that. And I do explain enabling, and she doesn't get it. She doesn't understand.
Okay. Okay. She might understand it, but
so it's
she
up to me now.
She might understand it, but as you know, or maybe most people know, you come to a point you realize that the enabler isn't doing it for the other person. They're doing it for themselves. It has nothing to do with who they're doing it for. All right.
Yeah.
Chris, I'm going to start with you.
Yeah.
Sometimes, Chris, there are situations where we can do nothing but watch a person get worse and worse. If there's anything that this aunt could do, what would it be that would be helpful? What do you think?
I'm going to start with Terry. Terry, I want you to really get familiar with this word and it become part of your daily vocabulary. Learned helplessness. The family adopted a system of what I call a victimhood, the woe is me. And so this is a sickness, a psychological sickness inside of us, and a way we see ourselves in the world, that I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't. So I need other people to do it for me. So that when that becomes a way that the entire family functions around the we are constantly dependent upon other people. So for instance, the aunt who is paying for rent, that is her way of helping herself, as Steve was alluding to, because she doesn't believe she can help herself. Well, I can help somebody else, but it all contributes to the exact same problem. Now, trying to change that system is something has to happen in the family itself, if that makes sense. So the reason I'm starting with you is because the more you beat your head up, you know, beat your head against a wall trying to convince them that they're doing something wrong, they're not going to hear it because they've adapted to this way of living, which does keep addictions and malfunctions stuck in their place. It's not to say that you can't speak truth to them, but I would have you have boundaries around getting the contagion of learned helplessness on you, because the more you try to change them and the less they change, then you can become like, oh man, there's nothing I could do. My two cents in this is that you go and live an empowered life, what I call a creative life. That it was like, hey, I'm living here, making my decisions, moving forward, taking what God has given me and putting into health and vitality and moving forward. Hey, if you guys want to join me in this, man, I'll put some resources or whatever I can to do that. But learned helplessness is really, really hard to break people out of unless they're willing to see it themselves.
I appreciate Alice? That, Chris, and I'm with you. I do want to tell you, though, this: I am in Colorado. They are in Tucson. My brother and my mother are affected by my aunt and my... Yeah.
Because they have the same sickness.
And my aunt won't get out.
Yes, because they all have the same...
My brother.
When I say the system, I mean everybody. They all have the same learned helplessness. It just looks different. It just acts itself out differently.
But Terry, if your brother is disabled to some extent, he may be within a population, a protected population, mm-hmm. and depending on his age, your mother's age, you might be able to call Adult Protective Services for an evaluation of the system, because if he's being abused or taken advantage of financially, they can go in, evaluate, and decide what resources and maybe even what legal requirements might need to be put on the family to respect your uncle, I think, and your mother.
Brother
and your mother, yes.
Uh-huh.
I'd have you get as many Christians as you can praying against the enemy and the spirits of addiction and enabling, because your power is so limited here, but that behind-the-scenes prayer work often makes the change.
One thing that I want to recommend to you, one of the things I want to recommend to you is this. Sometimes persistence, just like in the Bible where, you know, the person knocks on the door and finally they get the food for the guest in the middle of the night, you keep knocking. Well, I think if you were maybe to go on a letter writing campaign to her, it might be might not do anything, but it might. And every time, like, I'll send you Take Your Life Back. And so you read in there about how people can get sucked into somebody else's problem. And once we see that, then we have the ability to deal with it. Or you talk about everybody needs to be their own decider and to be free. They're just certain concepts. So, you know, you write a letter, hey, I was thinking about you again this week. I'm praying for you because I know how painful it is for you to see this. And here's something I just read and learned about, things like that. I would also encourage you, Terry, just go on the internet and look up learned helplessness. I literally was just researching the term the other day. There's a lot of great material on it online. So please, just do that. It's wonderful. All right. I'm glad you called, and I'm going to send you Take Your Life Back, and anybody else, you can get that if you need it. Let's go to Kathy from Schellenberg, Texas. Listens on Sirius XM Satellite Radio, Channel 131, 10 a.m. Pacific Time. Kathy, how are you today? Well, how's it going?
Fine, Steve. I'm fine, and you said the name of that town pretty darn good.
Well, I've been to Schellenberg, and I worked for David Schellenberger when I was at Baylor University, so I've said those syllables a lot in my lifetime. So, how you doing?
Okay. I'm doing just fine. I have a question for you. I got in the car just a little while ago when you had the person talking about tithing. I caught the end of that, and I've wanted to ask this question for years, but I just decided to do it now. From what I've always learned, tithing is for Jews. It was given to Jews for the purpose of feeding Levi and his tribe of priests because they couldn't work. They took care of the temple. New Testament, our instructions, the only thing it ever instructs us to do is to give joyfully and to give according to how much you're given. We either may end up being a ton more than 10% or a lot less than 10%. So why do our minister talks about tithing? Some do in my church and some haven't as we've gone along. But why do they keep bringing up tithing when it's an Old Testament Jewish thing and not given to us Gentiles specifically?
Well, actually, Jesus says to give a tithe. The scripture, he says, sure you should tithe. He's talking about people that are overly religious, but they're not taking care of their own family and stuff. And in that context, you can read where he does say, of course you should tithe, but you should also be taking care of your family and people that are in trouble. So it's not just tithing. So Jesus doesn't speak against tithing. He actually supports it. The other thing is, I think that if you look at Scripture the way I do, that tenth, God is I believe has said that is His. And then the other thing is, it's just real easy to figure. And so few people give a tenth that it's a really great standard to just say, you know what, I'm not giving a tenth. So here's what I'm going to do. I did this one time. I was in debt, and I said, God, I'm going to give you 1%, and then I'm going to work and double it to 2, and then 4, and then I got to that 10. But I think 10's a great, just a great number to give, and I know so many people that give so much more than that. Some people reverse tithe. They keep 10%, and they give 90%. Boy, would I love to be in that category. Glad you called. We'll be back right after this.
We'd love to hear from you. If you have a question or a comment, call toll-free 1-800-229-3000. Now back to New Life Live.
We're back. Steve Arterburn here. Really glad that you've joined us, and hope that, you know, whatever you feel led to give, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. That's the cool thing. And so whatever we give it cheerfully, because we're grateful for whatever we have, and God really does honor that. And we're so grateful for all the people that support us. And we thank you, thank you, thank you.
And Steve, this just came to me about Kathy's call. And I think it's because it's important to my process and to remind myself, is that our outward expressions are behaviors of faith. You know, things like tithing, things like being part of community, are there to support and help us transform our internal reality. And that's what Jesus was really getting to. It's like, I want your hearts. And so for me, tithing is a way to connect to both gratitude that I lose sight of so quickly and the generosity of God, which I also lose sight of really quickly. So I just wanted to throw that out there and mention that these aren't just mindless things that we do because God is disappointed if we don't, but God wants our heart, and these things help us connect to the heart of God.
Honestly, what's most helped me to tithe is this promise that we'll be blessed. I want as many blessings as I can get, so I'll give the painful tithe because I expect Him to be trustworthy with His promise, and He always has been.
Amen. Well, I hope and pray that you know, something within you that have never given, you might say, okay, this is the time. Try, whether it's a tithe or not, try that $30 a month for Club New Life. It's a great club to be part of, with discounts to our workshops, our resources. We'll have the video library always there for you. I send you a CD every month with the best teaching that we've got on it. You get a newsletter, and you're part of us. You're part of the giving family. And every time you hear somebody did something transformational, well, you're part of that. By the way, Brian Blumberg just told me that SiriusXM, if they're giving 3 months of radio away free right now. And if you've ever wanted to try out Sirius, we're always there. And we're one of their top five programs on Channel 131. We're very proud of that. Let's go to Woody, Hagerstown, Maryland. Woody, how you doing?
Good. I like your comments about Albert Einstein, because I've given the nickname Albert Einstein Science Class.
Really? That's awesome.
Yeah. What,
that you must be one smart guy.
I don't think so.
Well, because I've had people say to me, you know, they weren't nice about it. They say, who do you think you are, Albert Einstein? But I knew what they were saying. Anyway, how could we help you today? What's going on?
Well, lately I've been feeling very disconnected from my dad and stepmom. Most of my life was spent getting physically abused. One time my dad knocked me on the floor and started stomping on me.
Oh my goodness.
My mom. And then, my dad had a personality like Dr. Duck, Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. So I really couldn't take him at his worth. And then when he put me here in the nursing home in 2013, I had a stroke. And he only ever comes in to see me. Last time he was here to see me was back in December. Back in June. So my stepmom, she acts like everything's like me in God's will.
Yeah.
And every time I get to talk to anybody, is my mom and aunt. They live over in Frederick County. about 20 minutes away. My mom is, my dad's stepmom, only live about 10 minutes away, never call me or nothing. Mm-hmm. So I feel like I'm very disconnected about everything.
Oh, so sad. Hey, I want to ask you a question, okay, Woody? You know, when things like this happen so severely, that kind of abuse happens, you know, it's not just something that we remember, but it happens and gets registered all the way, you know, you could say into the central nervous system. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not just in your mind, but it's in your body also. Now, I'm just curious, have you ever had somebody really help you with that trauma that you went through back then, which is just so horrible to even hear about? Has anybody ever helped you with that?
No. I even called the Department of Social Services about this dumping incident, and they wouldn't do nothing about it. They said, well, there's no physical injuries.
Oh, my goodness.
They wouldn't do nothing.
Yeah, but that's just so sad, because it really doesn't even matter whether that kind of abuse produced a bruise. It produced a trauma to your whole body and mind and soul. And Chris, Alice, how could we help Woody here?
Well, let me share something with you real quick.
Okay.
Back about two weeks before I had my first stroke in 2013, I went to Sunday's form. My dad brought me to the house because I'm legally blind. He said, I had to sound a certain way to sue him, and I got mad at him, threw the paper on the floor, so he decided to assault me some more.
Wow.
I was 55 when that happened.
Wow. I'm so sorry for what you've been through. I want to give you some help. You hold on, and just, I'm so glad that you found our program. And
I've talked on there years ago.
Well, I'm glad that you did. Now, you hold on. We want to help you. You're listening to New Life Live, and no matter what we're going through, God is there for us. But, man, somebody's always got it worse than us. It's amazing how tough it can be.
I was really living a very anxiety-filled life. I turned on New Life, and the topic that day was about anxiety. And just by listening, I got relief.
You can help New Life Live stay in the air by joining Club New Life today. When you sign up to support us monthly through Club New Life, we'll send you a set of four devotionals, 100 Days of Character, Peace, Prayer, and the newly released 100 Days of Healing. Plus, there are ongoing benefits like access to the Club New Life video library, the monthly Club New Life CD or download, quarterly resources, free shipping on purchased resources, and discounts on workshops.
I did go to Take Your Life Back. That's been immensely helpful to me. That's why I continue to support the ministry, with the hope that not only am I helping my own situation, that I'm helping others as well.
Support Club New Life, and together we can help hurting people find help and hope in life's hardest places. Call 1-800-639-5433 to join Club New Life today.
We're glad you joined us for New Life Live. To be a part of the program, call 1-800-229-3000. Now back to New Life Live.
We're back. Steve Arterburn here with Dr. Alice Benton and Chris Williams. We're talking with Woody, and our heart just breaks for Woody. Chris, what do you have to say for Woody?
Woody, first and foremost, my heart is breaking for you. The way you've been treated by your dad is not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way it's supposed to work. And I want you to know today that you are loved. You're deeply loved. And I'm so sorry that your dad is unable to show you the love that he's supposed to.
Right.
And so one of the things that is really hard for us to do is enter into the letting go process, the grieving process. And that is, the dad that you were supposed to have, or the dad that you needed, is not the dad that you got.
Mm-mm. Right.
Right? So what I want to help you do is let him go.
Yeah, that's what I want to do.
Okay, so take a deep breath. And I want you to picture him in your mind. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, you got it? Okay, then repeat after me. Dad.
Dad.
I love you.
I love you.
But I need to let you go today.
I need to let you go today.
And I'm going to stop. And I'm going to stop.
Let me share something else.
Okay, go ahead.
2016, I had a second stroke. Let me say, laid up, I had to have a feeding tube put in. My dad did not deny me the feeding tube because he said, go get down my nose.
Okay, so hear me out. So stay with me, Woody.
Yeah.
Keep letting him go. Now I want you to see your dad walking away.
Yeah.
Got it?
Yeah.
Take another deep breath. And now I want you to picture the loving Heavenly Father. I want you to picture God coming into your room.
Yeah.
Okay, take another deep breath. And now I just want you to take a couple seconds and listen.
Yeah.
Okay?
Uh-huh.
What do you hear the loving Heavenly Father say to you?
Welcome home.
Stay there. Oh, stay with that.
There you are. You know, Woody, I am so sorry for what your dad not only did, but who he is even today. And I'm going to send you, and if you have a hard time reading, maybe you can get somebody to help you read this, but I'm going to send you this workbook and the Life Recovery Bible for grieving. Because here's the thing. Your father, I want your father to be the least significant person in your life, or the one that you expect the least from for the rest of your life. Because I don't want you to be disappointed. I want you to, when he doesn't respond to you, I want you to just be able to say, that's who he is. It's sad he doesn't even know how to be a decent man or father, and that you can come to this wonderful place. It's a great word. It's one of the most powerful words. It's my word of the year. It's the word acceptance. Acceptance.
Yeah.
And a great man once said, acceptance is the answer to all my problems today. I want you to be able to accept that he will never, ever come through for you. And now you don't have to be disappointed anymore.
Yeah.
So you hold on. I'm going to send this to you. And I hope and pray that this is the beginning of a process of truly, truly letting go of any expectation that you have. You know, if any of us had a parent that was in a wheelchair and we expected them to, in a wheelchair, cross a raging river to help us, you just wouldn't do it. You'd say, well, wait, they can't. They're in a wheelchair. They can't do that. And a lot of people are in wheelchairs emotionally, and they'll never get out of that chair. And the sooner we can accept it and let go of any expectation, the healthier and the more serenity that we can experience. Let's go to Pat. Douglasville, Pennsylvania, WBYN. Hello, Pat. How are you today?
I'm good. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure. How could we help today?
My son, 22 years old, is a drug addict. He's in prison right now, but they're releasing some of the prisoners to make room for quarantine. They're going to use the prison as a quarantine. So he will be coming back home. This has been going on since he was in junior high. How do I prepare myself again? I mean, just during this week, I can feel my anxieties rising and, you know, I'm going through, it's a roller coaster. I'm going through all of it again.
Well, let me say this to you. Church where I'm teaching pastor, we have three different church campuses, in prisons. And my experience is this, that him getting out of prison should not be synonymous with him coming home.
I agree, but there's nowhere else that he can go right now.
Well, hold on. Yes, there is. And he needs to either tell you how and why it's going to be different if he does come home. He needs to tell you what kind of recovery program he's going to be doing if he does live with you. And you need to be telling him what's going to happen if he doesn't follow that. You must not allow him to walk out of prison and put you in prison. He's an adult, and in prison he had a chance to be involved with prison fellowship, with recovery programs, all sorts of things. And so I would call that chaplain of that prison right now and say, please call me back. And I would say, help me communicate to my son that if he doesn't have a plan to stay sober and to grow, he can't live at my home. And help me communicate that, help us develop that plan, because I can't have him come home and use and abuse me and put me in prison. Now, that probably didn't mean much to you because you're dead set on he's got to come home.
So
no,
Pat,
I'm not dead set on that. And also,
good.
Go ahead. Never mind.
No. Also, what? Tell us. What are you thinking?
No, we've done this before, and we have all these programs, and I have been in prison, you know, from him, and I know what that feels like.
Yeah.
I'm not dead set on him coming home. I'm saying at
okay.
this point, with them getting the prisoners out, that's where he has to go.
He doesn't have to.
Prison chaplain.
He doesn't have to. There's Salvation Army. There's Teen Challenge. There are places that are alternatives to putting you through a living hell or you in prison. And so you must have standards for anybody living in your home, including him. Alice, you had something you wanted to say there.
Pat, of course, as mother to your son, you must feel obligation and love and maybe guilt about the things he's gone through in his life. But what is it about your story that makes you feel like you must take him in, even though he may be a danger to you and himself in your home?
We've taken him in before. He has spent more time in rehabs than he has at home. I'm not sure if he even knows how to live at home. The last time, every time, we put these requirements on him, that he can't have friends over, that he can't take our cars, that he can't, you know, all of these things. And this last
and then,
time, he did all of
and
that,
then when
and he ended
okay,
up in prison. So we do have those things in place. He
okay.
doesn't do it, and there's consequences.
Yeah. Well, that's what you have to stick with, Pat. You just have to stick with it. You have to say to him, this time, when you break one of the rules, that's when it's over. And you have to stick with that. Now, you do it in a positive way. Hey, I am hoping that prison's been good for you, that you've got a plan, that you're going to stay sober, you're going to have healthy friendships when you come out. And if so, we have a place for you. But if not, it's not going to be a pleasant situation. So I'm really glad that you're prepared to have some limits and rules and regulations for him.
But Pat, I do want you to think about and try to identify where is the source of guilt that you owe your son another chance, perhaps no matter what he's done. So I want you to think about that, and I hope you have an answer for us when we come back on the other side of the break.
We'll be back right after this. You're listening to New Life Live. Glad you are.
To find out more information about New Life or to order any of the resources mentioned on today's program, call 1-800-NEW-LIFE. Now back to New Life Live.
We're back. Steve Arterburn here. Really glad you're with us. And Alice, you had a question for Pat to consider over the break. You want to remind us what that was?
I know so many of us parents, especially if we've made mistakes or we're divorced or we know something we've done has put our kids in a vulnerable place to make poor decisions, then sometimes we keep staying connected with them in unhealthy ways, trying to help them, in part because we feel guilty or we're trying to make up for the mistakes that we made. I don't know if that fits for you, Pat. Did you come up with anything during the break?
The only thing I can offer is I'm a child of an alcoholic. I know what that life is like. Mm. My children are all adopted. His biological mother was also an addict. That's no excuse for Sam. But if it's genetics playing a role in it, I'm not sure if it is or not. But, you know, so I brought these kids into my life. And this one with Sam, it's not working out.
Yeah.
And it's frustrating to me. I'm a believer. I've seen the side of Sam that's a good kid.
Yeah.
And I know what he has in him. This time in prison, I mean, he's been in homeless shelters. He's been in long-term rehabs. He's been in all those things that Steve is trying to say he needs to do. He's been there.
And Pat, what kind of mom would you be if you let him go there again?
I would be a good mom, and I'm willing to do that.
But see, if he goes there and he knows that he can come back to you, he may not participate in a way that he would if he knew he couldn't come back to you. And here's another thing. Have you done, given all of this with your parents now, have you been involved in Al-Anon and codependency and stuff like that?
I go to Al-Anon every week, yes.
Oh, good for you. Good for you.
Pat, we really hear the frustration in your voice that everything that we could advise you know and you've done over and over, and you must be exhausted. And you so self-sacrificingly took these kids into your home. You adopted them, and you've tried so hard to love them well. And such an awful part of addiction that you also know well is how many times we have to let our kids hit bottom and hit a lower bottom and a lower bottom. And it's incredible how low some of them have to go before they choose sobriety. And what's heartbreaking is that some don't choose sobriety, maybe not ever, or maybe not for decades. But of all the addicts that I have worked with, the ones that were able to get to sobriety, so many of them said, I'm so grateful to my mom now that she let me suffer again, that she didn't let me come home again for 5 times, 10 times, 15 times, however many times it took, because it was the pain of that loss over and over again that allowed them to make a different choice. It's that idea of when the pain of staying the same, when the pain of changing is less than the pain of staying the same, that's when we make a different choice.
Yeah. And so in every case where somebody is relapsing and relapsing, we just have to evaluate. We want to be sure that we're not in any way part of the enabling process. And it's just horrible what addiction does, how powerful it is to mess so many things up. And you know, you just want, whatever you've been doing, you want to ask yourself, how could I do it differently? Maybe it will have an impact. But as Chris said at the break with us, sometimes you literally do have to let the addict go without any expectation that they would ever get better.
And Steve, I just want to add with Pat, I invite Pat and all parents in similar situations to let yourself get angry with safe people. Get angry with God. Get angry that everything you've done right hasn't worked. Get angry and then get real sad about it. And that will help you keep your sanity when these things are out of your control and they're tragic.
Well, what a sad thing that so much of her life has been hurt by alcohol and drugs, part of her father and now her son. It's just tragic. We're going to pray for her. Larry Sonnenberg's in the studio. Today, we had a call from Woody, and with him talking to Chris, we heard Woody say that he felt like God was greeting him and saying,
"Welcome home."
Welcome home.
Yeah,
it just makes me so grateful that all the folks that have supported us have done so we could be here
Amen.
For this hour. For Woody,
yeah,
for that one phone call. That was awesome.
Yeah, I had the same feeling, Steve. What would Woody have done if this program wasn't on the air?
Oh, man, yeah.
You know, think of the pain and the hurt and feeling that forever now, on every day forward, that he'd have this struggle about his dad. But that's going to ease for him because Chris really connected with him.
Yeah.
And so, folks, we need help. We need financial help. You know, I was reckoning back to our devotion where Brian shared with us out of Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do.
Mm-hmm.
And he says it in two or three different ways and times. And I'm thinking about those of you who are driving down the road or listening at home and say, thinking, I really want to join Club New Life, but not today. And then they feel bad about it. They say, I really wanted to join, but I didn't. And you know, we had a caller recently that called and said, I'm going to give $50 a month, and I should have done it a long time ago. Folks, I'm just hoping that you might consider doing those things that you know you want to do, but you're not doing, and in supporting New Life, and specifically Club New Life, too. But we would love for some of you that have means beyond a monthly gift to Club New Life to support us with a one-time gift, a larger gift. You know, it's hard. We don't know what's ahead of us. Jesus does. God does. And we're confident that it will be good.
Mm-hmm.
But when you don't see it, you just are seeking what you can, how you can, to find help the way you can. And that's what we're doing here with you.
Now, I want to say this, that when you give, you may get to hear from time to time the impact that your gift has had. But I don't think you'll ever fully know all that it will do.
Yeah.
But here is something you can know. You will know what it will do for you. And I think that's always the surprise for people that give to New Life. You finally cross over that little barrier and you say, okay, I'm going to give. Even if I don't have much, or I'm going to do it. And then all of the stories become personal because you're part of the story. You're helping them. And I'm telling you, if you listen and you don't give, just try a couple of months of giving and listen to the phone calls that you're helping. We have to pay huge bills going forward that don't lessen in a time of crisis. And so we do. This is the time we need people to come along and say, okay, some folks lost their jobs that probably give to New Life, or some people can't give, and I'm going to take their place. I'm going to step up. And I'm going to tell you, just try it, and you'll hear the program with a different feeling.
If you haven't, Steve, if they haven't given and they'd heard that phone call with Woody and him saying, welcome home, think how much better it would have felt to them had they been a giver and heard that same thing.
Yeah. Yeah. They're a part of the process. Yeah.
Because we could not be here without support. This ministry started 31 years ago because some people said, I believe in the mission. Before it was even in existence, they believed in the mission that we wanted to have, to transform lives with truth, redemptive relationship, and a true transformation. And so it's still the same today. We need your help. You call us at 1-800-NEW-LIFE. But we want to help you. We've got some great things. Today, 5 o'clock Eastern, I'll be on Facebook. Every day, there's Kirby McCook. I'm reading for your kids. Let us help you. 1-800-NEW-LIFE, newlife.com. Go to Facebook.
Thank you, Chris,
Larry,
Alice. We hope this program has helped you by giving you insights for handling the challenges you face in your life. We want you to know that we're here for you, but you also need to know that New Life Live is a listener-supported ministry. To make your donation or to get any of the resources mentioned on today's program, call 1-800-NEW-LIFE. That's 1-800-639-5433, or write to us at New Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1029, Lake Forest, California, 92609. Please join us again tomorrow for New Life Live. Today's podcast can be downloaded through iTunes or streamed through your mobile device using the New Life app. Visit newlife.com to download the app today.